Thank you, Jake. Thank you, Alice. A wonderful dedication of children. Before I begin, I want to take a drink of water. And you got to notice what this water bottle is about. This is my favorite water bottle. And it says New York Giants on it. And I'm advertising the game tomorrow, not because it's must-see TV, because we have the two worst teams in the NFL playing. And in my heart, I'm actually rooting for the Giants to lose because we want the first pick in the upcoming draft. Okay, we're 1-7. I want to go 1-8. Okay, I want to go 1-1 whatever it is. You know, 1-1 rest of the season. But really, I always like to share about myself when I preach, and I've got to know many of you. It's been a very joyous time. I'm a native New Yorker, and that's why I root for this very despised and decrepit team. I want to share about my early upbringing. I lived my first 7 years on a street called Mott Street in New York. Now, if you ever did a visit in New York, many of you would visit New York, and you took a tour of the Lower East Side, Little Italy, or Chinatown, you will always get on Mott Street because it is the iconic street of Little Italy and of Chinatown. Well, I lived on 113 Mott Street, okay, for the first 7 years. And it was the heart of Chinatown. And, Chinatown is representative, exactly descriptive of what it is. And I was just lost in the sea of other Asian faces, okay. Then when I turned 7 years old, my father decided that he would move. And he moved to a place called Corona, Queens. And Corona, Queens is not a place that you would visit if you took a trip to New York City. As a matter of fact, if you were there, I would say you got lost. Not a place you want to go, okay? It is not a place you want to go. I always tell people it's a gated community because every window is gated about it. You know, my mom still lives there. I go there every year to see her. And instead of being one of the sea of faces in public school, I was the only Asian in the school in a blue-collar neighborhood. It was so bad for me that I have no memory of the second, third, and fourth grade. All I remember is not being chosen to be in any sport activity during the lunch hour or the recess, and always eating lunch by myself. You know, you could say, oh, Jeff, get over it. Well, you know, when you're 7, 8, and 9, you don't get over it. And part of it is it's so much part of me. It has defined my quirkiness, you know. And it's very interesting because I realize something. That in relationships that we have, to be wanted, to be needed, and even to share a meal with someone during lunch is incredibly important in all that we have in life, in relationships as children. Well, perhaps you were not raised in Corona, Queens, or you were not the only different one in the neighborhood you were raised in. If you were, you kind of sense a little bit about what I'm trying to say here. But perhaps you worked and you were starting a new job or an intern, and then you feel something really strange at that new job, that they really have no need for you. And during the lunch break, everyone sits at the tables with friends that they already have, but they don't sit next to you. Now, God forbid that ever happened to you at an internship or a job, but if you were an intern at a place like this, you would probably say, I can't wait to get out of this place. Because everyone needs to feel needed. Everyone needs to be invited to lunch and just to fellowship, or to share a sandwich or something, you know, or bad coffee, you know. Everyone needs that. And if you're isolated and everyone else is kind of knows everyone, it's like the pits. I get me out of here. Some of you are still young. Some of you are looking for a relationship, even though in a church like this, family church. So I always like to share things about and make application. Let's say you are looking for a dating relationship, and you've met a person that you like, and you've had that what we call the DTR talk, that determine the relationship, you know, which is always the defining moment in a relationship, you know, determine the relationship. So you've had the infamous DTR talk. And then you realize that this person that you've had the DTR talk doesn't need you and doesn't spend any time with you. Oh, wow. I don't care if you have the DTR talk. This person doesn't need you. Every time you call or want to spend time, they're not there. It's like, okay, and you came for me for counseling. I said, you know what? Forget this person, you know? It's all talk, no do. Run from this person like the plague. Okay. Now, I talked about childhood. I talked about work. I talked about relationships. Now, let's up it now. Let's up it to our relationship with God. Now, I'm assuming that at a church like this, and we're here, we're all very, you know, we know God. We know God, and we care to worship God, or you come to visit, and you're from out of town, or this is your first time at church, and you say, you know, yeah, I'm cool with God. I'm chill with God. You know, I know all the hip language, you know. And and here's the question. Are we? Because the presence and the knowledge of God in a place like this, and the knowledge of God, and even the worship of God, is actually not what quite God is looking for and Jesus is looking for. So what is Jesus looking for in our worship service this morning? We begin the text with Revelation chapter 3, and as Alice mentioned, this is the last of the seven churches. This is, instead of saving the best for last, Jesus, in his ironic humor, saves the worst for last. Okay, and here it goes. Revelation, the first text will come out on the screen. Revelation 3, the first text, 3:14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation. Now, I want you to pay a special attention to the fact that it's the beginning of creation. This is going to play a big part in as this exposition rolls along. But it's written to the church at Laodicea, and we're going to flash up the map that we always show. And it's sort of like, you know, you're making a horseshoe, begins with Ephesus, and it's ending up with Laodicea. And I'm going to show you the next slide, which is Paul liked to show this structure of each letter. And so we're going to just go over it quickly, not spend much time. Command, description, commendation, rebuke, exhortation, notice, and promise. Well, I want to tell you something. Throw this outline out for the book, the letter to Laodicea. Just throw it out. Because of all the seven churches, there is no commendation on this one. And this is something you have to understand about this letter. Even like bad ones, like Sardis and stuff, it's like, oh yeah, but you know, there's a few, you know, good ones. But in Laodicea, there's nothing good, okay? We're going to have the next text shown up on the screen, Revelation 3:15-16, because we're just going to go right through the text, old school exposition, you know? I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, you know why this is the worst church? Not why, but why it's described as the worst church. I'm going to show the next slide. Is because there is no commendation. And it is the most vulgar rejection of all of them. It's very vulgar. Spit you out of my mouth. I don't know if the last time you ate something or drank something and you spit it out, okay? That's really very rude, okay? People in the North, we'd be polite enough to swallow it, you know? But it's that Jesus, yeah, tells it like it is. He's the true witness. I'll spit you out, you know? You're no good, you know? That's why this water bottle, I filled it up with ice. I don't want to drink warm water from a car. You kidding? You kidding me? Warm water from a car? You know, it's got to be hot or cold. That's what I like, you know? Vulgar rejection. Not only do we have these two, but if you look in your program, the text I have in the program, which is not Revelation 3:2, but it's 3:20. There should be a correction here, typo. Okay. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Remember last week's message that Scott gave? The open door, no one would close. This is the opposite. The door's not even open. This is absolutely the worst church. No commendation. Jesus is the most vulgar. Ah, gag response. And look, the door's not even open. This is the worst. Now, here's the question. We know it's the worst. Jesus is saving the worst for last. Here's the next question I want to pose. Why is it the worst? You know, I've been in the Bay Area since 1990, and I pastored almost 20 years in San Francisco, professor at seminary for 10 years plus, and I got to see a lot of churches. And here's how the Bay usually, you're looking for a church. Does it have nice facilities? Does it have parking? Everyone is parking, man. Everyone is parking, okay. Is the auditorium climate controlled? I don't want hot. You know, I don't want sweaty. Okay, I don't do sweaty well, you know? Is the sermon okay? I don't fall asleep. Okay, I don't set the bar very high. Okay, I don't fall asleep, you know? Is there children ministry? Oh, yeah. If I'm single, are there a lot of other singles, okay, that I can meet? Okay? Do they have good music? Do I feel the spirit? When they sing, does it resonate in my soul when the bass player plays that note or the drummer, you know, use the whatever they do, you know? But here is why Laodicea is the worst, and it shatters your image of how we choose church. Because we choose church based upon ministry, which is good. These are good things. I'm not saying, oh, have the worst band in the world, have no children's ministry, you know, torment the children in Sunday school. We're not talking about that. These are all good things. But what I am saying is what makes it the worst church is from a different set of categories that Jesus brings. The next text, Revelation 3:17. For you say, and this is why it's the worst, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. There's something about them. They're very wealthy. So it's sort of like the Bay Area, a very wealthy place, you know. Midtown Manhattan type of vibe and of wealth. But they are in denial. Not knowing something about themselves. And when I said, when we looked at the introduction, Jesus said he's the beginning of creation. Notice how this rebuke goes, because you're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We have a staff Bible study on Tuesday mornings, and Rolana, who's on staff here, mentioned about, this seems like it's the opposite of what the fall was of Adam and Eve. You better believe it. Because at least Adam and Eve, when they fell, they realized they were ashamed and naked. Imagine Adam and Eve falling. Okay, they eat whatever fruit you think it is, you know. And they say, you know, we're fine. We're better than fine. We got this garden. Everything's wonderful, you know. And they're chomping on whatever fruit, you know. And they're eating it, you know. And they're swallowing the pits, you know, and everything, you know. If God would say, oh, man, this is... At least the redeeming aspect of Adam and Eve is when they fell, they knew it. Imagine you have a people who are fallen and they don't know it. Imagine not only they are people, they fall, they don't even know it. They go to church. Holy cow. You wonder why God wants to spit these people out of their mouth. They don't even see what they are. That's disgusting to God. Because at the end of the day, it's not about how beautiful your property is. And we have a great property here. I just want to tell you, it's a great property. And it's not a matter of how much ministry you have. PBC has a lot of great ministry, a lot of great staff, a lot of great people. Get to know them, great ministry.
at the end of the day, theologically, is do you understand how the gospel of Jesus Christ begins? And do you really need what I have to offer to you? It's not what the church offers to you. Yeah, that's ministry. But what Jesus Christ himself offers to you. Wow.
I remember hearing Tim Keller once speak to a small group of pastors that I was present. I love Tim Keller. And every so often I want to, you know, give a little bit more emphasis to my point. I'll bring his name. And he said, you know, the concept of total depravity is one of the most important theological doctrines that we have. Because once you understand total depravity, you understand what the atonement does. And you understand what Christ does. And if you deny it, you will have a different understanding of the atonement. And you say, well, I don't know what that is, but for the theologically minded, total depravity means basically there's nothing really good that comes from us, and everything we do is kind of tainted. Not that we can't do like good things to help people. It's that in the sight of God, in the relationship from God, with the perspective of God, nothing that we do is pure enough. There's always something wrong with it, you know. They've fallen with us. Ray Stedman would say basically the same type of thing. The new covenant begins with an understanding that it's not of yourself. You got to find another source of your deliverance because it's not you, baby. It's not you. This is so important because it's the beginning of the reason why Christ is needed. Sure, we exist as a church. Here's the question. Do you need Jesus? Yes. You need PBC, but do you need, and there it is. It's deep down. It's very, very personal. It's beyond church now and beyond institution to the individual's relationship with God himself. And I'll tell you this. I think, by and large, most of the people here understand this truth as I drink another sip of water. And the game is tomorrow, Monday night. I like to joke around a lot. But perhaps there's a guest here who's just visiting. And, you know, you're impressed by the things of PBC. And you don't know what church is about. And you think church is about ministry and buildings and service that we give. You know what? Here's the gospel. Church is about what Jesus means to you. And the fact that no matter if you're wealthy or poor, God is no respecter of persons. You can live in Palo Alto, you could live in East Palo Alto. You could live in San Francisco, or you could live in Oakland. You could be CEO of Google, or you could be a homeless person. In the vantage point of God, we are all the same, naked and blind. Holy cow. We are in hallowed ground in the understanding of the grace of God and the gospel that is being unleashed in the book of the Revelation. Do you understand that? That at the end of the day, we are no different than anyone else. And no degree of your success or your wealth. Well, we can mask that and enjoy it in this life. But in the sight of God, it means nothing. That is why there is no condemnation. The very basis in which one establishes their relationship with God is not recognized by these people, and they are in the church. The whole church is like that. Oh, it is in deep, deep sorrow that I believe Jesus writes this. Oh, we have 15 minutes, so let's continue. Next I gotta summarize this, right? They are blind to their fallen condition. Don't be. Let's look at the next passage, Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, this is very, very ironic, and Jesus is not spoke literal, because if it was literal, I'll be selling you stuff after the service for $10. I'll give you some ointment that you can be right with Jesus, you know? And for 20, I'll not only double, I'll triple it. And I'll throw in a little extra package, a set of steak knives on top of that, okay? No, there's no steak knives. He's not selling anything. This is so ironic because everyone knows it's free. But it's using the irony of these wealthy people. They spend money. It's because it's like really biting. Wink, twinkle in Jesus' eyes. So why don't you buy from me, huh? You got the dough, you know, type of thing. To be covered by Christ. That's the summary that I'm going to show. What Christ offers is to cover our fallen condition. To cover. There was an interesting article this Thursday in the New York Times. And I don't get the New York Times, I got to tell you that, because, you know, I'm living in California. I've been living in California 28 years, you know. And who reads newspapers anyway? But there was an article by the CEO of us, Sundar Pichai, and he was interviewed in the New York Times. And it goes like this. Here was basically question and answer. And the question was, do you still feel like Silicon Valley has retained that idealism that struck you when you arrived here? That's the question that the interviewer of the New York Times posted to the CEO of Google. Things have changed quite a bit. Yeah, because you had a bunch of people, you know, like the workforce walking out because of, you know, discrimination. And just a lot of change in Silicon Valley. A lot of the bad things, the underbelly is being revealed in terms of the chauvinism. Things have changed quite a bit. You know, we deliberate about a lot of things a lot more, and we are more thoughtful about what we do. But there is a deeper thing here, which is technology doesn't solve humanity's problems. Well, God bless that statement. You know, God bless that. It's the iPhone 11 that will solve the problem, not the 10, okay? He continues, it was always naive to think so. Technology is an enabler, but humanity has to deal with humanity's problems. I'm going to go one further. I would agree with Sundar that technology does not solve man's problems, but I will disagree with Sundar. Humanity cannot solve humanity's problems. Cannot. And that's what, you know, I can't say this more. Jesus is our solution in terms of covering our nakedness and not being fooled that the wealth is all that there is in this life, and whoever succeeds more is the champion. Without that relationship with God, it's not good. We continue, because we're down to 10 minutes now. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Now, this is a loaded bag here. It's an interesting balance, because he begins with love, and then he talks about reproof and discipline, and there's plenty of great discipline and suffering passages. James 1, 1 Peter 1, Hebrews 12. It's a process of change. Because one thing is that you have to understand, to be a Christian is not that you become codependent on God and he enables you to continue in whatever you are because you're forgiven by the grace of God. No, what this is the process. We are covered, we are forgiven. But the process continues. Those whom I love, because it's based upon love, there is a reproof and discipline. There's a transformation, as I will bring up in the summary of the next statement. There's a transformation. God can transform us.
And this is a wonderful process that you have to understand, because it is part of the grace of God to do this.
I always find that this is one of the most difficult things that a believer can understand, because we often feel, and it's not because we're evil, that when we suffer something negative in life, God has chosen me out for this. That I am being picked on and selected out of the billions of people in this world. God chose you, Jeff. You see, that's a false understanding, because all of us will suffer. What Tim Keller would say, the garden variety of suffering, which will always involve health, relationships, finance, garden. God doesn't pick you out, you know, because you're suffering physical. It's part of what it means to be humanity. But it's the ability to see that and understand that, not that God is picking you out, but that it's part of a loving God who is doing this process and turning that which is negative in your perspective and transforming you to the image of God. You know, I was raised in Corona, Queens. I was the only Asian in the school. I was picked on, isolated, neglected. I don't remember anything of those 3 years. I don't remember the friends. Had no friends. I don't remember the teachers' names. But you know what? I wouldn't wish that upon any of you. And I make sure none of my children suffered that fate. And I give guidance to my daughters to be aware not to allow their children or my grandchildren to suffer that fate, because it was brutal. But you know what? And I got to say with all honesty, that which was probably the worst emotional part of my development when I was 7 years old, God allowed the grace of God, grace of Christ, to heal me, to deal with me. And you know what, in a strange way? I've used it for the ministry, because I actually love ministering to quirky people. Because I am one myself. And how would I have learned what it means to be rejected and isolated if I did not experience it, the pit of my soul when I was 7 years old, and then to see the grace of God come and change you to make that which is bad and to unlevelly understand something about him. That in the whole program of God, that which was bad, he can work in your life and change it into good, because he is greatly loving. I ask you this. Some of you are experiencing things in your life that are incredibly painful. I ask you this. Do you understand the loving nature of God to begin to transform that into something that is totally the opposite? Next passage. We're down to 5 minutes. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And I go back to the message that Scott Grant gave about the open door that no one can shut. This is the opposite. You close the door and I can't even get in. Because the all-powerful, mighty God of the book of the Revelation cannot work in your life unless you, by faith, let him in. That's the strangest thing. The Almighty God, you know, who could hurl like 1-ton stones upon humanity, you know. But if you don't open the door, this is the uncanny thing. Very, very interesting.
Here it is, the summary. You can enjoy the presence of God. Oh, wow. Instead of fearing him, wondering why you are being picked out, you can enjoy the presence of God. You could pray to him, give thanks to him. And a lot about it is reframing how you think about suffering and how you think about God. And a lot of that is based upon how you understand the new covenant, as Ray Stedman would say, or Tim Keller would say, how you understand the gospel. Because if it is by grace, then everything we experience is a grace of God. And it's very, very difficult to understand that when you're in the midst of the trial. It is a grace of God. Perhaps you don't see it, as the book of Hebrews says, all trial is uncomfortable at the moment that you are experiencing in Hebrews 12. But you look toward the future. It's a great transformation in being at peace with the Creator, the beginning of creation. Some of you need to be at peace with him, knowing that you are covered by him. But you do not enjoy his presence. You know, pray more. Give thanks more. Understand Christ more. Understand the love of Christ more. People ask me, well, how do I know that Christ loves me? If he loved me, he wouldn't have let me suffer this. I tell you something, and I always tell this to myself. If I ever, Jeff, say, Lord, show me that you love me, here is what Jesus would say. Jeff, is not the cross enough for you? What, you want a car? Sure. No, it's the meaning, I'm joking around, but it's the meaning of the cross. Christ demonstrated his love to the greatest extent, and we as believers don't even realize that. We want the steak knives. We want, and there's more, isn't there, huh? And the juicer, you know? I want the juicer too. And the steak knife, you know? No. The cross is it. And then the final passage. Revelation 3:21-22. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this isn't amazing, because the whole book of the Revelation is the triumph of Jesus. Okay, that's the whole book of Revelation, overcoming evil. You may not see that clearly in the letters to the churches, but once you get into like the latter chapters, it's going to ooze out of every verse, okay? Here's the interesting thing. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. If you didn't see the grace of God, get this. It's not just to cover you. It's not only to transform you. It's not only to enjoy his presence. Here's the final one. You will share in the honor of Christ's triumph. Do I get that, Jeff? Do you get that? You will sit with Christ in the greatest of his honor. I said to myself driving, because I actually don't know what I'm going to say when I preach. I was talking to myself. Why would he want a kid from Mott Street, you know? Why would he want a kid that was made fun of when he was 7 to 9? Why would he? You see, you and I talk that way. Christ says, you know what? Everyone who conquers, who understands the process, shares in the victory and shares in the honor of Christ. You see, it is the most disgusting of all the letters. It is the most disturbing because there is no condemnation, and it is the most vulgar. But in the midst of this vulgar letter, is the greatest manifestation of God's grace to all the seven churches. To be covered, to be transformed, to enjoy the presence of God, and then to share in His glory. When I realized that I was going to preach this, and they asked me which I would like to preach, I said, I like to preach this one. Here's what was ringing through my mind. I am unworthy to proclaim this truth. It is too gracious. It is too magnificent. And Jeff, you better do it right, man. Because this reveals what is at the heart of God. And when you look at church, have the finest ministry that you can offer using the abilities that God has given to you. And when you preach or teach, study and proclaim with the diligence of studying the Word of God. But at the heart of all our existence is the realization of the grace of God that undergirds us, that carries through in our lives, that will be greatly seen at the day of His return. Allow me to pray. Our Heavenly Father, may You help us wherever we are. We just came into this church not really knowing even what Jesus is about. Give us a realization of ourselves if that is where we are. For those under duress, a sense of Your love. For those who are overworked, a sense of Your presence. For those who have done all those, an expectation of the triumph and the joy. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.